I preach for the Methodist Church here in Piedmont a couple of Sundays ago, and my wife said she hoped I didn't preach that sermon again, because I kept them to 12:15, which is rather exceptional for me. It's not the same sermon. It may go longer. Hear the words of Scripture. This passage is found in Deuteronomy 8:11 through 20. Take heed lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His ordinances and His statutes, which I command you this day, lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built godly houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground, where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that He might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the power to get wealth, that He may confirm His covenant which He swore to your fathers as at this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you this day that you shall perish like the nations that the Lord may make you to perish before you, that the Lord has made to perish before you. So shall you perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. Of all the religious movements of history, probably that of John Wesley transformed history and culture more than most religious movements ever have. People turned from debauchery and excess and became responsible citizens, contributing to the needs of one another and to society. These early Methodists supported one another with prayer. They supported every cause for justice. And in their godliness, they prospered. Toward the end of his life, John Wesley formulated what he called a law of spiritual decline. He said that the Methodist discipline made people prosper financially and every other way, and when they prospered, they tended to forget God and tended to forget the good conduct that had brought them to this point. That spiritual law that Wesley saw is a phenomenon that most pastors could bear some testimony to. That sometimes when we're successful, we forget the source of our success. In the passage which I read from Deuteronomy, we have an oracle, a word from God by a prophet, urging the people to remember that their God is the source of their lives and of their wealth. It is God that gives you the power to get wealth. This is a word that we need to hear and to heed as Americans on this July the 4th weekend. Wealth, success, power, and popularity have a seductive effect on our spiritual lives. It's something like the old story they told when I first came to Piedmont, of a fellow who lost a car on one of those high hills running down to the river on the other side of the river here in the Mill Village. And he kept crying, "Lord, help me, Lord, help me." And fortunately, before he ran into the river, he hit a tree. So he said, "Never mind, Lord, I've hit this tree." We forget that God is the source of our life, of our wealth, of our being. It is God who gives you the power to get wealth. And we should not be misled when what we have achieved in wealth or popularity and success, and let our spiritual lives suffer. I've served on boards and in the military with some very rich people, extremely wealthy people, and some of that group thought that their wealth made them to be always right, that their opinion should trump everybody else's opinion. There were other friends who were extremely wealthy who saw their wealth only in terms of giving them an opportunity to help and to serve. We can let our popularity fool us. There are Hollywood celebrities and all other kinds of celebrities who lecture the whole nation about subjects on which they are essentially ignorant. We have some elected officials who lose their ability to hear or listen or understand anyone else and other problems. They repeat their little words, but they do not see nor hear the needs of the people around them. Lord Acton's grim dictum that power corrupts, absolute power corrupts absolutely, is basically true. Like ancient Israel, in this passage, America can be deluded by her success, by her riches, and by our military might. Paul, in regard to this pride that makes us ignore others, asked the question once, "What do you have that you did not receive?" We have been blessed by God and by those who lived before us. I think back more than 50 years ago to one of the worst sermons I ever heard in my life, but it had the best title, I think. The title was "A Self-Made Man, a Terrible Example of Unskilled Labor." And I think that's quite often the result of the so-called self-made man. But let me say that whatever I accomplished, I did so with the help of others. I quite often cite the Beatles song, "I Get By with a Little Help from My Friends." I think it's a Beatles song. I'm not really up on music. But that's the only way we're ever going to get by. And the only way that we got by was that someone else helped us. Their parents and family, their friends, their employers, their fellow Christians, people who served with me and gave me examples of the Christian faith within the fellowship of the church. There were teachers who inspired who made it possible for your mind to grow and advance. There's an old proverb that says, behind every good man, there is a good wife. Someone added, behind every good man, there's a good wife and a surprised mother-in-law. There are good wives, and I praise mine, but there's a whole lot of other people that blessed us on the way. You know, in our world, and I see this and I hear it, a lot of people are messing around with the concept of karma. I've taught world religions well enough to know that basically karma, which creeps into various religious teachings and teachers, it says simply that past lives determine our fate in this life. But I think the biblical doctrine is not of karma determining what we are or how we were born, but I think there is grace that enables us to endure, to carry on, to rise. There is grace that touches us whatever our situation. I think of the words of my brother, who was quite active in the seamen ministry in his church many years ago now, where the way the ships operate, they are American-owned, they're titled or under a foreign flag, a different flag, and the crews on them were basically where they could hire the cheapest laborers and the cheapest people to run the ships. And he worked with the crews and had them in his homes and came to know many of them. And he said once to me about that situation, he said, I'm not smarter than they are in their poverty and need and being exploited quite often by the ship owners. He says, I don't work harder than they work. What I have is by the grace of God. And I think sometimes we need simply to know that what we have is not our superiority, but simply the grace of God. We have a heritage as Americans. As we wave the flag, let us remember that our freedoms came by the sacrifices of others. The so-called talk of political circles and so forth about American exceptionalism, I think, should be replaced by the simple statement, God shed His grace on us, as we sang just a few moments, or should have sang. That's in America the Beautiful, I think. God shed His grace on thee. One of the books I studied on the bicentennial of the American Constitution, the book was entitled, in a very scholarly book and not a religious book, but it called the formation of the American Constitution the miracle at Philadelphia. It wasn't religiously oriented. I don't want you to think that, because when somebody made a motion, they hire a chaplain, it never got a second. So they weren't caught up in what we consider religion. But God somehow was working and helping them formulate a system that has lasted over 200 years. There was a miracle at Valley Forge that allowed those ragged, starving soldiers to continue. God raised up men for this country. Among them was George Washington, who could have had a crown, but he wanted no tyranny, no crown. He wanted to lead a republic. There was James Monroe and Thomas Jefferson, who delivered us from religious tyranny and warfare, who delivered us to the separation of church and state. There was Abraham Lincoln, who saved the Union and set the slaves free. And of all the presidents, Abraham Lincoln was probably the best theologian, though the least educated, because he took his education from the Bible and recognized its truths and recognized that God is fair and just and not just on our side. In our day, we sometimes wrap ourselves in the flag and confess more religion than we have. I went to the governor's prayer breakfast once, and I'll emphasize that once. That was more than enough. As people were using religion for political purposes, I was invited to the president's prayer breakfast by some who wanted to pay my way, religious shills of one kind or another, wanting a little more power in Washington. But I remember the words of Jesus who told us when we prayed to do so privately, to go aside and pray. Men use and abuse religion to gain political power, and that's both preachers and politicians. The separation of church and state is just as necessary to keep religion from corrupting the state as to keep the state from corrupting religion. I've been in enough religious quarrels to know that our principles sometimes get badly bent when we get in religious quarrels. Religion's proper concern is not the Democratic Party or the Republican Party. Religion's proper concern is not Second Amendment rights. Religion's proper concern is not money to religious groups and programs and schools, in which we have in ever-increasing efforts to gain. Religion's proper concern is not just abortion, not immigration. But hear what the Scriptures say about our proper concern. Justice and righteousness from the prophets onward, justice and righteousness for all. The proper concern was care for the stateless aliens among us. The proper concern is for truth. It was Jesus who told us, "Blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called the children of God." Religion's proper concern is a word translated mercy, sometimes love, sometimes loving kindness, that unconquerable goodwill that would redeem all that it can. "Be ye therefore merciful," Jesus said, "as your Father in heaven is merciful." Religion's proper concern is freedom. In Galatians, Paul wrote, "For freedom's sake, Christ has set you free. Do not be entrapped again, entangled again in any yoke of bondage." Religion's proper concern is perhaps expressed most clearly in Matthew 25. For those who practice an uncalculating care of the powerless are told by the Son of Man, "Enter into the joy of your Lord. Inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, you have done it unto me." Several times recently I have heard a hymn whose words I don't remember, but the refrain I do. And that refrain is, will those who come behind us find us faithful? Will our children and grandchildren remember us as those who faithfully passed on the opportunities, the freedom, the values that we have? The question then, are we willing, as the doxology says, to praise God from whom all blessings flow? Are we willing to pass those blessings on to others? Let us pray. Father, thank Thee for our time and place in Thy kingdom. And we pray that we may be found faithful, truth-seeking, honorable, working to achieve what Thou hast called us to achieve, that we may truly enter into this kingdom of Thine, even as we live in the kingdoms of this world. Bless this church, its ministry, bless our land. For in the name of Jesus do we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn, it is a hymn of decision, is hymn number 799, America the Beautiful.